Continuing in our series on the promised Holy Spirit, may I remind you that I've been plodding on this vital subject, and I want to take it slow as I did last Sunday in hopefully my concluding series in this first message, the promised Holy Spirit. I mentioned to you all in the beginning that teaches us that there is a Trinity in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I mentioned that the Bible is united in its teaching on the Holy Spirit, both in the Old Testament and in the New. But I said the difference between the Old Testament times and the New Testament times regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit is this one thing, that the Holy Spirit, though He always existed from eternity past, and so He existed in the Old Testament times, but He didn't come and indwell the believers. And you find verse after verse when the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and people are mentioned as doing ministry, whether it's carpentry work or decorating the temple or fighting battles with the enemies and winning great victories or speaking God's word. The Holy Spirit didn't come and indwell them. He came upon them. For that time, when He was upon them, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then He left them. That doesn't mean God was not with them. But it's always God and God's Holy Spirit being with the believers in Old Testament times. We even find, for instance, and this is just by the way, that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also mentioned in the Old Testament. He also always existed from eternity past. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is not just in the New Testament. He is also there in the Old Testament. And again, you find the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ is very occasional. He is so often called in Old Testament scripture the angel of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit came upon, He was with the people in Old Testament times. That's the difference. In New Testament times, after Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, He came to be within. Not just with, but within. Living in a very definite and prominent way within the bodies of believers. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" So the difference is between the with and the in. And I just want you to have one verse that clarifies that. Will you open your Bibles to John chapter 14? Because this verse sometimes is used erroneously to talk about a two-stage experience of the Holy Spirit, even in this age, in the New Testament times, and in the period of the New Testament church. Jesus said, from verse 15 onwards, so John chapter 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another of the same kind." Meaning just like me, the Lord Jesus, God the Father will give you another just like Jesus, helper, a comforter, that He might abide with you, notice the words, forever, not like in the Old Testament times. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Who cannot receive the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of truth? The world. Because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. He dwells with you. He stays with you. But That was at the time when Jesus was actually speaking. When was Jesus speaking? John chapter 14 and these verses. He was speaking before his crucifixion. And if it is before his crucifixion, necessarily so, it has to be before his resurrection. Before his ascension, before his sitting in glory at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And what Jesus is saying is, he is with you. Before I die and rise again and go to heaven and sit in glory. But when that happens, when I accomplish my salvation work, I will send him to you, and he will not just be with you. Right now he is with you, but after I'm glorified, because I've paid the penalty of sins for the whole world on the cross, risen from the dead, now in heaven, what will happen to believers? The Holy Spirit will be in you. He will be in you. And he will be with you forever. Not a visitor, but with you forever. He will be in you. Tremendous truth. Some people have misunderstood that verse because it's in the New Testament, and they teach, you know, believers can have two-stage experience of the Holy Spirit. He will be first stage of the experience with you. So there are believers who have the Holy Spirit only with them, outside of their bodies. And then you graduate to the second stage experience of having the Holy Spirit moving from being with you to being in you. That is not the teaching of the Bible. That's a wrong interpretation of John chapter 14 and verse 17. Alright? Remember I said it, and look at that verse carefully and study it. Jesus said he will be with you and then he will be in you. And there are supportive references like Romans 8, 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not a Christian. That support what I am teaching from the Bible. Alright, then I spoke about the person of the Holy Spirit. He is God. Remember I taught you and gave you several references about the names he has given. I also shared with you his divinity. He is God himself. And if God is person, so is the Holy Spirit. I gave you some references very quickly about not only his personality, his person, and his deity, but I also gave you some references about what he did and continues to do in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, especially in the Old Testament. I'll give you some more details about his work in the New Testament times in the believer. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned coming to the promise of the Holy Spirit from Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Don't open to those references. Note it down if you didn't do last Sunday, because I mentioned it and I took a long time slowly to go through those references. I'm just reminding you so that we finalize the teaching of the scriptures this morning. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Jesus says, I will send you the promise of the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 1, connecting what Luke said in his writing in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, the same author who wrote Luke's gospel tells you the same thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. Wait in Jerusalem, I will send you the promise of my Father. Remember what I taught that last Sunday? Alright, if you don't remember, you look at those references and the Holy Spirit will teach you. He's the Spirit of truth. It's the promised Holy Spirit that I'm talking about. That's the promise. And it was fulfilled when in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the tongues of fire came and rested on all of those 120 or so disciples with the apostles in the upper room, and they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them ability to speak. And those tongues are languages, not gibberish. Alright? They didn't speak unknown tongues. They spoke known tongues. Sometimes we wrongly say they spoke unknown tongues. But if you look at this text of scripture, they spoke known languages. How do I know that? Because later on, after verse 4, when they go out into the town and city of Jerusalem, and there's throngs coming and hearing them and saying, you're drunk, something's wrong with you guys, what are you speaking? This babble of languages. And then there are Greeks and Parthians and people from all around the then known world who say, we understand exactly what they're speaking because they're speaking our language. Each of these people who were hearing them said, they're speaking our language. They were speaking not unknown tongues, they were speaking known languages. As the Spirit of God gave them the gift of speaking a language they hadn't learned, they didn't know. And in chapter 2, we can look at this again, chapter 2 of Acts, and verse 33, Peter very clearly says, very important verse, connecting the promised Holy Spirit to the fulfillment of this promise in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, you might be saying, what am I saying about Jesus being exalted, glorified, and only after being glorified at the right hand of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit can be sent, not only to be with, but in, permanently, the believer. Here it is. Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Who received the promise of the Holy Spirit? The Son who was exalted at the right hand of the Father. He poured out. Who poured out? He, the Son, poured out this which you now see and hear. What do they now see and hear? The work of the Holy Spirit who had fallen. It was not just, if you look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4, the Holy Spirit didn't just come upon them. He came, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all the same thing. He comes upon you to fill you. He doesn't just come and sit on you. He comes to come upon you, means to give you power for whatever. And fills you. He's within you. Same thing in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It's all connected. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. This is all fulfilled. And Acts chapter 2 verse 33 says, this is what you now see and hear. Ephesians 1 13 also says the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, and though it's revision, look at these verses, note it down. It says, in him you also trusted, you believers in Ephesus, you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Don't tell me someone has trusted in Jesus without hearing the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, not just some gibberish, okay? There are many, many people who say, I trust in Jesus because he healed me. And I'm saying, you're not born again yet. When are you born again? When do you trust Jesus and are born again? Only when you hear the word of truth, which talks about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. That must be very clear. That is the word of truth. The Jews, the central truth, the essence of the whole gospel message, which is contained in the whole Bible, centers around 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 and 3. I received that which I passed on, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the message that they heard. Ephesians 1 13. Gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There it is again. So that was all last week. And just as much as the scriptures teach us that he, the Holy Spirit, is the promised one, and he comes and lives within believers who have heard the word of truth and have got saved, are born again. That same Holy Spirit who is promised baptizes you in what is called in the Bible the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I give you six references. There are only six references that talk of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I show you how they were fulfilled. And And that is not necessarily an ecstatic emotional experience. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is again the promised Holy Spirit coming and living in you if you are saved and when you are saved. And the crucial texts are 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, which tell you you were baptized by one Spirit into the body. You were baptized by one Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body. And the body is the title given to the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of those who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and are saved, the born-again people. The born-again people are the Church, the body of Christ. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism which puts you within the body of Christ. And the word baptism simply means immersion. You are immersed by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and put within the community of believers. That's church membership in the worldwide church, invisible church of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Again, we are still revising and then transitioning to the end of this series. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 onwards tells us, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the family or the household of God." Who are members of the household of God? What is the family of God? But believers in Jesus Christ who are born again. So you are no longer strangers and foreigners. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins and rose again, you are a member of the family of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are the temple of God. And we are growing more and more strong as a strong temple. And why this picture of the temple? Because in the temple there is worship for God. What are believers supposed to do together? Bring praise and worship and adoration to God. In whom you also are being built together for, notice this phrase, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So not only God the Father lives within believers and the community of believers, you become corporately, together, as the family of God, the house of God, Holy Spirit. We are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. So not only individually am I dwelt by the Holy Spirit, not only am I individually, not only is my body the worship temple of the Holy Spirit, but we all together, and the rest of believers around the world, and even those who have gone to heaven, and future saints, all together are being built together to be a holy temple to the Lord and the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I already mentioned it. I think I mistakenly said 2 Corinthians, but it's 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you?" Romans 8:9. Again, just reminders, so I'm going quickly through it. What does Romans 8:9 say? Look at it. Some of you all don't write notes, so you forget these references. These should be verses you know by heart, especially when there is tendency to misunderstand and teach wrong things about the Holy Spirit. You should know where exactly is the right teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. You should know it in your minds, in your hearts, and live it out in confidence. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, "If anyone does not have, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. The Living paraphrases, you're not a Christian at all. Okay, let's move on to almost the final thing I want to say in this first message on the promised Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the Bible teaches us that the gospel came in the power of the Spirit. The gospel that was preached, that saves you, came in the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, for instance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 15. Verse 5, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, did not come to you in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel came because of and in the workings of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means those who preached the gospel, those who taught the gospel, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they lived lives that demonstrated the Holy Spirit. It also means that those who received the word, those who heard the word, were helped to hear it by the Spirit of God. It also means that they not only heard, were helped to hear in the power of the Holy Spirit, but they were helped to understand. And unless the Holy Spirit helps you to understand, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 it says, unless the Spirit teaches you, who knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And the Spirit teaches the deep things of God. And elsewhere the Bible tells us that the minds of the unsaved is blinded, and the Spirit of God has to take away the blindness in the minds of people. And so the Holy Spirit helps people to not only hear, but to understand, and then to surrender their lives to the gospel. Look at chapter 6 of the same epistle. Verse 6 of the same chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. And you became followers. Are you with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. In much affliction, they really got beaten up, and some of them were killed when they heard the gospel and received the gospel in Thessalonica. Read about it in the book of Acts, which is a record of all these things, but also with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that it became examples of everybody all over Macedonia. We look at 1 Peter chapter 1, a few pages beyond where we are right now in Thessalonians, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, and what do you find? It says, maybe we should start from verse 10, of this salvation. And you hear this word salvation all the time. This salvation, with salvation, that Jesus died for you sinners, that your sins can be forgiven because Jesus paid the price for your sins on the cross. He died instead of you. And if you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you, because He died for you, He paid the full price for you, He will take away your sins. He will cleanse you. And you can invite Him to come and be Lord of your life and live in your life. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. This is salvation for you. This salvation, the prophets, which prophets? The Old Testament writers, right? Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Moses and others. These prophets have inquired and searched diligently, carefully. Notice these words. These prophets inquired. They went asking questions. Of whom? Of God. God, tell us about this salvation. And they searched carefully. Where did they search? They searched through the Old Testament scriptures. And they searched the mind of God, and God revealed it to them. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you? They, the Old Testament writers, prophets, were talking about the grace that were going to come to you in the future, not in their lifetime. Searching, verse 11 says, what and what manner of time, notice say, the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. He came and stayed even within them, these prophets, because they were moved by the Holy Spirit, says Peter in verse 21 of the second epistle. No prophecy came by human effort, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit got hold of their minds and transformed their lives, and they wrote very carefully what were the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. Notice the words again. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This whole thing of the gospel, even the writers of the Old Testament were caught by the Holy Spirit. And today, the preachers of the gospel spoke to you by the power of the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit came with the gospel. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we go backwards from Peter to chapter 3 of Titus and verse 5. And what do we see there? Look at verse 4 and following. It's always good to look at verses before and after the verse we're looking at more carefully. We're looking at verse 5 of chapter 3 of Titus, but look at verse 4 onwards. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, not because we are good enough, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing, look at that, of the Holy Spirit. How did you get saved, if you are saved? You got saved when the Holy Spirit worked in you in an unseen, invisible way and brought about conviction of sin that leads to repentance, right? Godly repentance, in which there is no regret, and caused you to believe the gospel. Because sometimes we can anguish over our sinfulness, but we get tremendously burdened by the guilt of sin and forget we have hope. So only the Holy Spirit can convince us there's hope of forgiveness to the worst of sinners. And that's what the Holy Spirit did, according to Titus chapter 3 verse 5. The renewing of the Holy Spirit makes you brand new. Whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, God's Holy Spirit, He was poured out. How? Abundantly, says verse 6 of Titus chapter 3. Tremendous words. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The first message that was ever preached after the Holy Spirit came and came to stay. The promised Holy Spirit. The great verse, chapter 2 and verse 38. Tells you, you start your Christian life receiving the Holy Spirit who comes to live in you. Chapter 2 of Acts and verse 38, it says, then Peter said to them, why did Peter say this verse to them? Look at verse 37. When they heard this, what do they hear? You look at the verses before. They heard the message that he preached. Including in verse 36. So let's look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. After preaching a great message about who Jesus is, what He had done for sinners on the cross, says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. So these people, in verse 37, who heard Him, say to Peter, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is godly repentance. They were heartbroken. They grieved. They were in deep anguish and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're desperately convicted. We're been in a sense of great fear and feeling sorry about our hopelessness. And then Peter said to them, repent, that's the first thing, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That means leave your sin, be baptized, that means identify with Jesus Christ and newness of life for the remission of sins. Don't just repent and be baptized, but also receive the remission of sins. What is remission of sins? Verse 38. Forgiveness. You don't just repent and get baptized, but you also receive forgiveness of your sins. And what will happen? When you repent and get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive remission or forgiveness of your sins, you shall receive what? The gift of God's Holy Spirit. For the promise, notice the words again, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Great verse to know and not misunderstand, but to receive with great eagerness and thanks to God. I tell you, the Holy Spirit is promised to us. Give me another couple or so minutes to wrap up. I hope you're convinced that God has given believers freely, abundantly, poured out for us the gift of the promised Holy Spirit to be with us and to live within us. I'm going to go into some detail about what He does as He lives with us and in us. I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about how we need to behave as the Lord enables. But just to summarize all that's going to come, we see the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and how to receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, He's very simple, and knowing that if we ask, we will receive. Jesus says, verse 11 of Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and if your son asks for bread, any father among you, will you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will you give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? Are you getting it? Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. We sing that as a chorus. What's he talking about, at least in Luke chapter 11, verse 13? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Notice these words. How much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, tremendous verse. Another tremendous verse. Romans 5, 5, what does it say? It's been talking about being justified by faith and having peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And talking about glorying in tribulation, and saying tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And then he comes to verse 5, and what does he say? And now hope does not disappoint. Someone has said you can live with losing a lot of things, and even without food and water for some time, but if you lose hope, you can't live at all. Hope which God gives does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And notice the phrase there, who was given. It's in the past perfect tense. Who was given to us. If you are living in discouragement about yourself or somebody else, if your Christian life is drying up, it's because you're forgetting that the Holy Spirit has been already given to you. And what does He do according to this reference? He brings hope that does not disappoint. You know why you have hope that does not disappoint? Because you have the Holy Spirit bringing or pouring the love of God into your hearts. God's love. Do you know what God's love is? It starts with understanding John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And continues to, when you understand what Romans 8 is saying at the end of chapter 8 of Romans, what it says, if He gave Christ, will He withhold anything from those He loves? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, we pray that you will understand the depth and height and width and length of the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue can tell or pen can show. This love of God is poured in your heart by the Holy Spirit, who was already given to you, and He revives hope in you. And then finally, as we close this morning and bring to an end the promised Holy Spirit, will you open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the last verse of the Corinthian epistle. And what does he say? Now, in conclusion, the grace, the undeserved favor, the blessing, which we don't deserve, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again the phrase, the love of God. And then, not only the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace came through Christ. That brings forgiveness because He died for us and rose again for us. The love of God is revealed because He sent Jesus to die for us. But the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And see, it is two words put together to make that word communion. It's a great Christian word. It's come and union. It's coming into union. Communion. Coming into union of the Holy Spirit. You and the Holy Spirit becoming united as He comes upon you and lives within you forever. Be with you. Be with you always. He is always with you. And so those promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is really the promise of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. It's not a vague promise. Jesus is in heaven and He's never going to leave me. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is in you. And therefore He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know that's why when Satan comes, what does he find within you? This devil, the roaring lion, is a great, great, powerful enemy. And he comes to devour you, seeking to devour you. And he finds you are indwelt by whom? God's Holy Spirit. I will never fear what man can do, for I have, as a believer, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we thank you so much. That these are not just cliches and words to store in our brains. Their life and peace brings great hope, gives strength to live day by day, even when we have the worst kind of situations in our homes, in our ministries, in our families, through trials and tragedies. We have not just promises but realities. Hope does not disappoint us, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have the reality of the communion of the Holy Spirit. Teach us from your word what that means in practical terms. To walk and talk with God himself because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you for the comfort and the joy and the peace that this brings us. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Have a great week, and may God's peace and the ministry of God's Holy Spirit be with you.